God is alive and powerful, sharpening each two-edged sword, piercing each to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We march on this morning in Colossians chapter 4. We're still in the analysis of verses 5 and 6. We'll pick up around page 16 of our notes today. Oh, I lose it. All right, let me get in fellowship and we'll start. No, I'm just kidding. Before we begin the study of God's Word, as is our custom, we take time to check ourselves, make sure that we are in fellowship. We're all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with the Holy Spirit as believers. That's dependent upon the fact of personal sin in life and whether or not we rebound that sin, that is, recognizing the sin, confessing it before God per 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness experientially. We are in fellowship with the Father and the Son. We are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That is the mechanics for that imperative and that bane. And the natural man has been put aside, if you will. We are given the grace operating assets spiritually so that we can understand the spiritual information designed to be imparted in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. And in this way, we're able to advance our own thinking and align with the truth of God's Word, at least in our thinking, so we have maximum opportunity to apply it in our Christian life in this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your Word. We thank you for Paul's volition in the last days. For that encouragement, that support for one another, and support of truly your grace and all that you provide for us in order to fulfill your plan for our lives in spite of living in Satan's world. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again this morning in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we are addressing Paul's final words in exhortation to the saints of Colossae with respect to their Christian witness of the life, corporately and individually. Now, in the final paragraph of the exhortation of that vein, as is so designed to impart or proclaim the gospel message and witness verbally to others around us. He now, in verses 5 and 6, addresses the layman in regards to their responsibility in evangelizing, as we would use that term, in imparting the truth to others around them, further recognizing that the principles and guidelines that he provides for the layman in verses 5 and 6 are also the same, exact same guidelines that Paul and company, that is the class of communicating offices designed to lead the church in authority and teaching of God's Word in that vein, Paul and company, the apostles, the pastor, teachers, Timothy, others who have other spiritual gifts of bona fide to hold office, the same principles that they follow in regards to their own ministries of proclaiming the truth to others around them, the gospel message being the good news, the person of Jesus Christ, in which, in whom, the plan of God finds fulfillment in His person in two parts. One, from deliverance from eternal condemnation. And the second part, phase two gospel, in terms of loss, deliverance from loss reward at the Bema as believers, so that through the grace that God provides for us in our so great salvation, we can maximize and build up our very inheritance and position in terms of our eternal state and resurrection body in that vein. Rereading here verses 5 and 6 again, and the way Paul addresses this, first he begins emphasizing you've got to walk the walk, and then in verse 6 he will emphasize you've got to talk the talk. So verse 5, the exhortation is keep on walking with wisdom. Again, the present imperatives throughout this epistle are meant to exhort. He's not telling them to start doing this stuff. They had been taught sound doctrine. They appear by all given in regards to this epistle a very sound, adjusted local church. They're applying at a very high level. They're applying at a level that they're able to gap, understand, perceive through the grace apparatus procession the different principles of doctrine that Paul is otherwise taught using certain terms and analogies and things of that nature, such as laying aside the old man, putting on the new man, the principle and the doctrine of rebound, the human spirit, regeneration, all these doctrines. They're able, and he expects them to understand and comprehend and put it in their proper place, and that his intent of epistle is simply to exhort these believers, whom he's never met, to stay the course in like-mindedness with the truth of Bible doctrine, and to glorify God in terms of their Christian life, that in contrast to the majority of believers, as it is, in terms of history, that are maladjusted in regards to doctrine, as they insert their own traditions of men, philosophies, legalisms, and things of that nature. So the keep on walking with wisdom is exhortation to stay the course one more time in this vein here towards outsiders. Again, looking at the focus in terms of this, the importance of our Christian witness, and that is to relate to others what the plan of God is as God provides opportunity. And then the intended result there, as translated in New American Standard, for the opportunity to redeem, which we have looked at it in the original Greek language, which is the time you yourselves to redeem, circumstance, participle of purpose, translated here as an infinitive in the Greek language. So walking with wisdom towards outsiders looks at the modus vivendi and operandi, that is the manner and method of the Christian way of life, as essential in terms of being a proficient and honorable witness to God's plan in evangelizing in that vein, outsiders being those who would otherwise reside outside the local assembly there at Colossae. And that obviously addresses both believers and unbelievers, if probably not most. You know, obviously all unbelievers need the gospel message, at least phase one, to get them going, but most believers need the phase two gospel so they can straighten out their Christian life if there's any maladjustment otherwise in tune with them. And hence the method and manner in which they are to walk their Christian life centers on their establishing their behavioral lifestyle around the principle of NPR, most pressing responsibility, the intake of Bible doctrine, and then the application of that doctrine in terms of their Christian life. People have their goals in life, what they set as priorities in their life, whether it be their professions, their athletic capabilities, as we got the Olympics going on one more time in history in this vein, etc. Other aspects and goals, academia, things have that nature. That's their priority in life. For most people, that becomes their God in life. But for the believer priest, our priorities are different. Our priorities are first and foremost fulfilling God's plan for our life. And that demands the intake of Bible doctrine. You've got to learn what God's plan designates for us in terms of so we know how to function before Him and fulfill His plan for our life appropriately and correctly in this vein. And in terms of those who are successful, they are unique in regards to history of Christians in that vein. Paul makes that very clear in Corinthians when he talks about and uses the Corinthian games back in their time as an analogy in the fact that all believers are in a race. We're all running a race. See, well, we enter that race at the point of saving faith. And in that race, he says, there's one winner in a race. And that shows the very unique and sparse number of people who will actually plug in and do it right in regards to their Christian life and maximize in regards to their divine good production and become prize winners or wreath wearers, as in that very passage, Paul interchanges wreath with prize to know we're dealing with the same aspect of surpassing grace, blessing that epitomizes the believer for all eternity, that they did it right in that vein. So to set up our lives around our priority, Bible class, of learning Bible doctrine, obviously all the other aspects then that join an adjusted believer's life in priority, our prayer lives, our relationships, all these things. Our witness otherwise, orientation to authority, a major thing in regards to a believer being ordered to plan a God and witness to those around him, as Paul has addressed. We are to do so here with wisdom. Wisdom itself means to have discernment in application in regards to the doctrine that we learn in that vein. Method then of how we operate in that vein is Bible doctrine in and of itself. That is our operational instruction. The Bible teaches us what we are to think, say, and do in regards to the plan of God, what we can expect in regards to history to a great degree in terms of the prophecy that is revealed to orient in the time of which we live, recognizing that we today live in the church age dispensation. We are fast ending that dispensation under the Laodicean period, as is so taught in Revelation. That which inundates in regards to the Christian mainline Christendom today, the spiritual temperature, is that the church is lukewarm. It promotes a system of truth plus error in regards to the system, whereas it is the absolute veracity that we should be pursuing and applying in regard to our Christian life. That is what we often refer to as fundamentalism, not to demean the principle of fundamentalists otherwise, etc. But the denominational, Baptist denominational approach is going in with their own ideas and interpretation, hence why you have such a schism, plurality of different phase two approaches in regards to the Christian life in this world. Basically, whatever you want, you can probably find it out there in a church. You want a church that that flies a rainbow flag in front of it, you can find it. They'll promote it. You want to disregard the royal chain of command as being provided in terms of the scripture, and want a female pastor, well, go help yourself. They're out there. All these things. You want to be self-righteous and legalist, okay, we got legalistic churches out there. And all the other different aspects. You want to be entertained. Oh, we got those churches too. They're all over the place. Now you can find one. You can move wherever you want and probably find what you're looking for. See. But it's not so with biblical Christianity. It's not so with the adjusted churches in regards to history. They are few and far between, generally speaking. Only in sparse instances in regards to the church, in terms of immediately after the apostolic period and the great suffering of the church, is the church viewed by Christ as being without censure in that regard. And then the period that was immediately before Laodicean era, which began probably heavily in the mid-1800s to 1900s, you had the missionary period, of which the church then was also without censure. And that's when you had men that were going out in the world. They were being taught the original languages so they could translate. They evangelized not only phase one, but they were starting churches. Phase two gospel, see? And the church universally basically has just set aside the phase two gospel. It's really no concern. It's your pick. You can cherry pick whatever the hell you want out of the Bible and go for it. See, it's all right for them. That's not all right for us. If it's not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, forget it. God is an exacting God. You want to be rewarded in phase three. You want to be a prize contender. Then you're going to have to line up with the truth of doctrine and accept His guidelines and principles and operate by them without contaminating it with your own SCA human viewpoint, etc., in rationalization, compromise, or rejection in regards to your Christian life, and line up in regards to the priorities in that vein. And in so doing, when one lines himself up, they become then a tool that God can use that glorifies Him in all aspects of when the gospel presentation is delivered to others. And that is found in the phrase of for the opportunity to redeem, or the time you yourselves to redeem. And as we have brought out, that very phrase is twofold in regards to its understanding. It's designed to address the subject of evangelism on one part, but on the other end of the coin, it's also designed to address doing it right, without censure by God, as adjusted believers, as these believers are in that vein. So one aspect of redeeming is transitive in regard to its meaning in terms of evangelizing and proclaiming the gospel to others. You are actively transferring, if you will, the gospel message of redemption as it applies to you to the other in regards to your gospel message, whether it's redeeming in terms of positional truth or experiential truth. And then the other aspect of it is intransitive, it's reflexive, of which the object of the, or the hearer or object in regards to the evangelist is of no issue per se for it to be fulfilled. It looks at the very dynamics of the believer themselves, doing it right, being in fellowship, etc., and presenting the gospel correctly in that vein. Hence redeeming the time, which means being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine, obviously, correctly in that vein. So in verse 5 here, Paul, as we've been through obviously a lot, and as I've stated with no apologies, Paul is just cramming in these verses here, so much of what he has addressed so far in regards to this epistle, to end it out. And it really exposes the expectations he has for these believers to get this stuff, this information as it's been passed on to him by Epaphras, just where they're at spiritually. So Paul here in verse 5 is teaching that our witness of the life is to run the course of God's directive and geographical will, where his directive will, what he wants us to think, say, and do, and geographical will, where he wants us to be. He wants you to be in Bible class regularly, consistently, for the intake of Bible doctrine, so that you can then go out and under exhale faith apply that doctrine and do it accordingly in action with honor. And then with every opportunity along that niche that we have established of that lifestyle in that vein, with every opportunity we have then to verbally evangelize others to ensure that it meets the standards of divine good production. That is, make sure you're in fellowship and proclaim the doctrine to them in that vein. And this is how Paul and company, this is how they conduct their ministry. This is how they approach their opportunities, as he asked for their prayers, the Colossians prayers on their behalf, in terms of their own Christian lives. And he is here emphasizing beyond mostly what you'll find today that's promoted in mainline Christendom. He's highlighting the principle that it's not quantity that is to be the issue in evangelizing. That is this whole idea, almost a competitive idea, of how many people can you save in time? How many people can you get to heaven in time? That whole ordeal. And trust me, I've been there. I've been in these churches. Part of my most of my early life, I was raised in churches like that, promoted this kind of stuff. But Paul is not looking at it that way. He doesn't see it that way. And obviously we rejoice for anybody that comes to saving faith, even if it has some legalism attached to it, as long as it has the gospel message, fine. But otherwise, beyond that, it's a complete failure. in that vein. And so he's emphasizing it's not the quantity that's the issue in terms of evangelizing, but the spiritual quality, the veracity of what we proclaim, and how we witness that in terms of our own life to truly validate the message that we are seeking to deliver to others in that way. And so we recognize the doctrine of volition, and that people are going to do what they're going to do with the gospel. Many are called, few are chosen, recognizes the fact that most people will reject the doctrine, even beginning phase one, let alone phase two. And they are the majority of mankind. The majority of mankind, this is kind of mind-blowing, the majority of mankind in history are going to die and go to hell. And then those who do come to saving faith, the majority of those are going to be facing shame at the bema. So, volition will work itself out. It will express itself accordingly. And obviously, it's our approach and our witness of life to recognize the principle of volition, and therefore be discerning and have wisdom in terms of how we approach people, recognizing negative and positive volition otherwise. And while Paul makes it clear that while we may not be able to control another's volition, what we can control is to make sure that we're getting divine good production out of it, no matter what they want to do with it. And that's really the attitude that any just a pastor has when they get up and they teach doctrine with authority, etc. You have to have those broad shoulders. And here's the truth. Whatever people do with it, I just got to make sure I'm in fellowship, that I did my job. See, that's number one priority. Of course, that's for your benefit, for the benefit of everybody else that wants to be in fellowship and learn the truth too. So we see that aspect of in that vein. Point 76, page 16 of our notes, just pick up there. With the just believer's pattern in life established appropriately before God, Paul then addresses their verbal witness in the evangelizing process in verse 6. All right, so he has now lined out the importance of walking the Christian walk, the Christian way of life in terms of our behavioral pattern in life, and following the dictates of Bible doctrine. In so doing, now he addresses the other aspect in regard to evangelizing, and that's the actual verbal witness to the truth in that vein. So 77, talking the talk, as we would say. Usually it's reversed whenever you hear people that like to brag about stuff. Oh, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Well, for God, first and foremost, can you walk the walk? If you can't walk the walk, what are you doing, trying to do talk to talk? What does that accomplish? You know, not that it hinders God in regards to His plan overall, but it definitely puts the priority where it belongs. So 77, the opening New American Standard English clause, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt and quotes, is literally in the Greek, quote, your word always with grace, with salt, having been seasoned, end quotes. So here, as I change the punctuation in regards to the English, instead of the period ending verse 5, I put a colon. The New American Standard makes 5 and 6 two separate sentences. No, they're not two separate sentences. They're not two separate issues of thought. That's what a sentence is. You end one thought and you start another thought. No, they're designed to be combined together. They're be in harmony with one another. And a colon introduces a further explanation in regards to that which has already been written beforehand. So, 78, the elliptic inclusion, and I'm explaining that here in these points, quote, let be, which would be, in the Greek, it would be I'm. If they put the word in, the Greek does use "ime" in a sense of being elliptic. It's understood, but not so here. The elliptic inclusion "let be" in the New American Standard appears as a result of translators seeing Paul addressing the opportunity to evangelize, glossing over the prerequisite he intends in spiritual orientation by the evangelist. I guess maybe the translator just thought the literal translation, the time for you yourselves to redeem, is just too complicated for people to figure out or something. I don't know. But unfortunately, and it really, it shows you kind of where the mindset is in regards to Christendom overall in terms of evangelizing and truncating it. And everybody can be confused, phase two. We don't have to be like-minded, you know, across the board in the entire council. This attitude, it exists. It exists even among churches like ours. Well, save it, take it to the bank, and see what it gets you. So, it shouldn't be there. When you understand where Paul's coming from here, addressing both levels here in evangelizing, not only the evangelizing act itself towards others, but the redeeming value that one receives for oneself in doing it right. So 79 verse 5 is designed, as we saw, to address a believer's behavioral pattern in the Christian way of life, engaged in divine good production, that is to underwrite the opportunity to witness. That's the emphasis. Do it right. Make sure you're engaged in divine good production. You're getting SG3 for it. You're being rewarded. And that your Christian life has been established in application to support and validate the doctrine you're going to impart. 80, this to establish a spiritually oriented path in life acceptable to God, to open the door and opportunity to verbally evangelize according to the directive geographical will. These verses in and of itself demolish this whole attitude in regards to the whole world's your canon. Just pack up, go somewhere, willy-nilly, we'll travel, etc., to evangelize. Where Paul says, no, you plug in, get your own spiritual act together first and stay there, establish your niche. God will open the doors in that niche. In that niche. See? Most people here in the history in regards to my ministry here recognize that I was just in my niche, sitting under my right pastor teacher. I pursued nothing. I only answered in regards to the inquiry that was made, and God the Holy Spirit opened the doors, and everything worked out, and here I am. I didn't have to pursue anything. I just had to sit there and stay patient. Your gift is, I remember, and it's always been a prayer for those who are still waiting for their churches, your gift gets stirred up. It definitely does. You know, come on, God. Then you look back 25 years later and go, man, what was I thinking? But anyway, okay, no humor. All right. I'm just kidding. So, to be in your niche, you don't have to crank things up. Start all your neat little programs to attract people, you know, to get the numbers in. If we don't do all this, you know, how are we going to get them in the doors? Well, if they're coming in for all these reasons, they're coming in for the wrong reasons to begin with. I'm going to go to church there because they give away a car every year. Great. Why go? Just go fill out the deal and see if you get called. See if you get it. You know, you have all this kind of crazy stuff. Being in the Bible Belt, obviously, I grew up around in the very midst of it all. People went to churches because that's where their boss went to church. The owner of the company went to church at that church. So I'll go there because that gives a feather in my cap, you know, in regards to my business, my field of profession, relationships, and all these other kind of crazy stuff. Where they got like a lot of good-looking single people there. So I'm going to go there because I'm single. It's all for the wrong reason. If you're not here for the truth of Bible doctrine, then you're just spinning your wheels, as far as I'm concerned, in regards to why you go to church to begin with. So 81, continue on here. Maybe it's too easy a target for me, but I can't help myself. All this exhortation. 81, the fluidity of thought is better served grammatically here by omitting the New American Standard ellipsis, the term let be. Verse 6, let your speech always be. Let be your speech always. That would be the, if you had it in the Greek and the irony was there, that's how you would translate it. And to omit that in verse let be in verse 6a and point 81 continuing, inserting a colon then ending verse 5 for continuity. In other words, verse 6a further explains verse 5. It's designed to be a complete package, simply recognizing the two aspects, dynamics that are associated with this package, Christian way of life, and then verbally proclaiming the gospel. So 82, in other words, verses 5 through 6a are to be viewed as a singular package for evangelizing while recognizing the two distinct elements of behavior and verbal discourse as essential. They are both essential if you're going to do it right. Is these combined aspects that then determines one's competence, proficiency, honorable actions before God is the idea. In discerning how we should interact with others, essential then to presenting the gospel, which Paul finishes in thought, closing verse 6, that's that, the last part of verse 6, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So you got to explain that. And it's these combined aspects provides that solution. It answers how. See. So 84, Paul places priority on orientation to verse 5 as vital to presenting the sound gospel in its fullest sense, phase 1 and 2. Probably the greatest impact would be phase 2 in that sense. Obviously, it's just as important that the phase 1 aspect of the gospel is sound too, because all other doctrine builds on that. But if you're just a believer and you don't know diddly in regards to what you're supposed to do as a Christian, I mean, what kind of impact you're going to have trying to evangelize somebody in that sense? Well, what do I do now I'm a Christian? So 85, in other words, actions speak louder than words in validation of one's faith in the gospel. We read James 2, 17 and 18. James made that very clear. A faith without works is operationally dead. There is no validation. How easy it is to give God lip service, but as God says, your heart's far from me. And that recognizes that the application is skewered at best, even if the application is there. All right, so 86, where we left off last time. The opening nominative case, case of subject in the Greek, noun with the definite article, hologos, the word, translated speech here in the New American Standard. It begins, that noun with the definite article begins the explanatory clause following the colon, introducing the primary subject now in explanation. The primary subject in explanation. 87. It further grammatically governs the main verb die, D-E-I in the Greek. That's translated should. Die simply means it is necessary. In the New American Standard, literally means it is necessary. That follows in the clause. Thus, tying verses 5 and 6 together. So, you've got to grammatically understand that it becomes the subject matter to further explain verse 5 in walking in wisdom towards outsiders, redeeming on both levels. And you got to further explain, understand that as a subject, it is the subject of the verb, it is necessary, translated how you should respond. What is necessary to respond is literally in the Greek. For all you Greek aficionados out there. So it operates in both sections, and the fact that it's further explained in verse 5, it ties those verses together in that vein. So 88, now, quote, the word, hologos, end quote, is the framework of necessity, the framework of necessity that explains A, the context that governs the wisdom of the Christian walk, and the redeeming value affecting sound evangelizing underwritten by divine good production in verse 5. Bible doctrine is the operational manual instruction. Christian life is an open book test. The book is the Bible. It gives us all the instructions of what we need to know in terms of serving God and having a relationship with Him. And also, it provides a redeeming value, as Paul utilizes it in an analogy in Corinthians, that gold, silver, and precious stones, that's translated to reward in phase 3. That's the elements of Bible doctrine. The gold that Christ spoke of in Revelation in the Laodicean period. I buy you, buy for me pure gold instead of this contaminated monetary stuff that you operate with, fundies. See, and that's obviously ironic in and of itself, because doctrine's free. How do you buy doctrine? And it's sarcasm. All that Christians do in terms of expending energy to advance themselves today, to grab as much details in life as one possibly can, funds bill, all these things, all the efforts to accomplish it and to excel in regards to professions, in regards to academia, in regards to sports, you name it, relationships, etc. And they won't give doctrine the time of day. You can't even cough up 4 hours out of the week. You sit there and look at the boob tube, and that's mildly speaking anymore, and put up with a stupid, man, I just want to say words I just can't say, commercials promoting homosexuality all over the place. You know, one of the things that you need to recognize, that in all this political fight of between conservatives and liberals, how much of it avoids truly addressing the homosexual situation in regards to this country? They avoid it. Even the best of them, even the best conservatives avoid it. That's the spirit of the world, people. Is the world is being prepared for the Antichrist, who is homosexual himself. See? But anyway. All right, back to points here. So, first of all, the word denotes the context that governs 88a, the wisdom of the Christian walk and the redeeming value affecting sound evangelizing underwritten by divine good production of verse 5. And B, it is the essential element of knowing in what way to react or answer to those in the cosmos, that is the solution, answers how, in opportunities to evangelize in verse 6. So it does both those things. Just like redeeming the time does both those things in terms of what is teaching and expressing. And obviously the word, you can look at it just as easily as the person of Jesus Christ personifying all this. It's all fulfilled in His person. All this is involved in these words when one looks at it in depth. 89, the word In quotes, harks back now to verse 3 in our immediate context as reference to the message of the gospel, an opportunity to evangelize by Paul and company, praying at the same time for us, the intercessory prayer he expects from these saints, paralleling their petitional prayers and thanksgiving for themselves to stay the course, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door, that's opportunity, for the word, hologos, for the word. That is the opportunity to proclaim the truth of Bible doctrine. With the entire council available in terms of necessity to proclaim. However you may be seeking to evangelize and witness and proclaim God's plan to whether they're unbeliever or believer. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And the Word and the mystery of Christ are one and the same. The mystery of Christ, as we pointed out, looks at the entire council of doctrine. And all this in the context of evangelizing the gospel message slams home the aspect that the good news is both phase one and phase two gospel. It's not just one. So the word here, obviously, harks back to Paul's intercessory prayer request on behalf of himself and company and their opportunity to proclaim the good news in that vein. Point 90 is singular person in the Greek, appeals to the Word of God. It's in the singular, the Word, singular. Appeals to the Word of God, culminated in its entire counsel available for a gospel presentation. Phase 1 and 2. Colossians 1, 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, both saving faith and application of divine good production, being in fellowship, phase 2. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, looking at the potential maximum inheritance of SG3, of which you privately heard in the Word of Truth, as is qualified there as being the content of Scripture called the Gospel. Called the Gospel, see. The Word of Truth, the Gospel. So a singular person in form here. And the Greek appeals to the Word of God culminated into its entire counsel available for a gospel presentation, so a believer can not only become a believer and enter into the plan of God and become a citizen of God's kingdom, a child of God, but they can also perform then experientially God's plan for their life and accumulate for themselves all the reward that God will provide for them in doing it right, in action with honor. 91, now its most defining emphasis. Its most defining emphasis is its use, matching case, number, and gender. In verse 3, the word is in the accusative case. Ours is in the nominative case. That it's the object of the verb in verse 3. Here is the subject. So here, looking at how it's used, matching case, number, and gender, nominative masculine singular, with the definite article is in 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. There it matches perfectly. And that is obviously the abundance of the truth of Bible doctrine, the understanding and perception of the mystery of Christ, Christ in you, etc. And it's to reside in us. We are to take it up in residence in our soul and our human spirit. And it's to be done richly, not stingily. Liberally, see. And it's a play on words. The more doctrine you get, and the more you cling to it and apply in your life, the more SG3 you can expect in an eternal state. And your level of economic prestige, position, and eternal state will be exalted accordingly in that vein. So, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you slice or dice it, it's not going to be new and improved. It's going to be always the Word culminated all together. See? And it's to be richly dwelling in each and every one of us. And that only becomes possible through one's intake and application of the doctrine. All these words just picture and visualize for us, you know, how doctrine designed to work, to take up residence. Live your life with it, see. You live your life with it, like you're dwelling in the world. Well, you do that with doctrine dwelling in you. 92, that it is, quote, your word, end quote. The personal pronoun, sue, the word that they possess. It's associated with them as believers at Colossae. That it is your word points to the doctrine having been gapped. That is an acronym that we use for grace apparatus perception. To learn Bible doctrine in fellowship. Employing your human spirit that's designed to assimilate the truth in that vein. It's spiritual in nature. As we know, the natural man does not understand the things of God. It's not even capable of doing so. Because it's spiritual in nature. And it must be assessed as such. So your word points to the doctrine, point 92, having been gapped by the believer in like-mindedness with Christ to sound doctrine. We've got to be like-minded with Christ. I know we're supposed to be like-minded with one another, but what's the next level in regards to how we evaluate, critique that, to set that standard of what that means to us? Well, it's got to be like-minded with Christ. Well, what's Christ's mind? Well, we have the mind of Christ. It's called Bible doctrine, see. Let the word of Christ, see, His word. What would Jesus do? Tell you, get out of that lukewarm, pablum, puking, mainline Christendom and hook in with sound doctrine the last days so you don't waste your eternal life being a peon in heaven. That's all right. You'll still be happy. 93, the abundance of doctrine assimilated by the believer provides all the facets of information necessary then for a potential convert to understand the issues in the plan of salvation. Our frame of reference. We build that frame of reference with every Bible class. It's reinforced often and always should be in that sense. And doctrine builds upon doctrine. Over time, we build that frame of reference. We have a vast understanding and grasp regards to all the issues, spiritual principles at hand. And I'm here to tell you, the important thing to remember are the principles at hand. Whether you can memorize that verse or not is moot. It's understanding what is being communicated. That's what's important, see. I mean, yes, if you can memorize, that's fine. I'm not against that. But there's you can't set that as a priority. Your priority is first and foremost, gap it. Understand it. See where it fits. See how you're supposed to apply this stuff. Get rid of the human viewpoint garbage that maybe we all have a certain degree of at all times. See? So the abundance of doctrine assimilated by the believer, richly dwelling within you, point 93, provides all the facets of information necessary for a potential convert to understand the issues in the plan of God, plan of salvation. Whatever the issue might be for the potential person that you're going to evangelize or proclaim the gospel to, you can address it because you know that doctrine. And you know it so well, you know it as well as you do because you have taken it seriously and you have put it and applied it in your own life, and this is how you've established your life. See. 94, just as it provides a guidance for the Christian way of life in the believer's walk in witness, further explaining the walking in wisdom. 95, it is the truth of Bible doctrine that provides that necessary in the believer's, quote, speech, as the New American Standard translated the word, end quotes, to verbally then evangelize. So now we come down to the word or speech, as it's addressed here. 96, your word or speech, however you want to look at it, as long as you understand that the speech is Bible doctrine verbally being expressed, that's fine. Your word or speech is then characterized here with two instrumental modifiers, using the instrument, the case, the instrumental case. A, always with grace, your word always with grace, and B, quote, with salt, having been seasoned, end quote. Both of those take the instrumental case. I was teased on the 8-case system in the Greek. Most people just follow the 5-case. I learned it under the 8-case system. You have nominative, that's the subject. Ablative denotes source. Genitive. Dative has instrumental and locative. Accusative, and then vocative. That's a case of address. Accusative being direct object. I think that's all of it. 98, always with grace, highlights the means now for the Christian way of life from the source of Bible doctrine. That the means for the Christian way of life from the source of Bible doctrine is based on grace. It's based on grace. All right, well, we'll take our break here.